The filling station attendant speaks Spanish. The bank teller, Korean, and the clerk at the cleaners, Chinese. One of the most basic observations you can make about humanity, and certainly Southern California, is languages. There are so many different languages on this planet. As a matter of fact, I don't know the exact figure, but it is well over 100 languages that are spoken in the public schools in just Los Angeles. Of all the places I've been, and certainly the places I've lived, there are more languages in this area than any I've ever seen. Where did they come from? What's the origin of human languages, and why are there so many languages? What is the reason for so many different languages? The question of the origin of languages is even more intriguing if you accept the biblical idea that humans have a common ancestor. If we all have a common ancestor in Adam, or if you accept the biblical view that the human race was wiped out except for Noah, then from Noah, then how do you explain the presence of all these languages? And you probably know the answer to that if you know anything at all about the scripture. But in our series in Genesis, the answer is what we come to next, and it's in Genesis chapter 11. So will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 11? I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had bricks from stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men made. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Now this passage in Genesis 11 is really rather simple and well known among people who've been taught the Bible. In the first part of the passage, we're simply given what happened when they decided to build a tower to reach to the heavens. That was their design. That was their plan. The last part of the passage talks about what God did about that. Rather than being unified, he divided them. So let's look at this passage and see what they did, and then let's see what God did in response. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." And the idea is, when it says the whole earth, obviously it means all the inhabitants of the earth. They all spoke the same language, which no doubt means they had the same vocabulary and maybe even the same accent. They probably pronounced all the words the same way. They all spoke the same language. All the inhabitants of the earth, every human being on it, spoke that way. Now, this tells us, among other things, that what is happening here is prior to what happened in Genesis chapter 10, that the statement here indicates this is a flashback. We're going back in time to before the events of the end of chapter 10. So this predates chapter 10. Now, what language did they speak? If they all spoke the same language, what language did they speak? Did you ever discuss that? Did you ever get in a debate? You have? I remember back in college days, there were people who wanted to argue this question. What language did they speak, and how in the world would you know? And of course, the question that also comes up is, what language are we going to speak in heaven? That's the one you debated. But what language did they originally speak? Well, we just might know. There is some indication that we might know. They probably spoke a Semitic language, maybe even Hebrew. Some have argued that the proper names of people and places in the pre-Babylon period only have meaning in Hebrew or one of its cognate languages. So based on linguistics, some have argued they probably spoke Hebrew. At any rate, the first point he's making is they all spoke the same language. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, this really goes back to the time when Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat, and from Ararat, they journeyed east. They journeyed eastward from there. The Hebrew word that's translated journey carries with it the idea of picking up stakes. So it seems to be implying they moved in stages like Bedouins in tents. And they settled in the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, which is modern Iraq. So think Iraq. Now, if you've been tracking me through the book of Genesis, who settled in Babylon? You forgot already. I can tell by the look on your face. The answer is Nimrod. Nimrod settled in the land of Babylon, Shinar. Perhaps he's the one that founded Babel. At least Babel was the beginning of his kingdom, according to chapter 10, verse 10. And maybe he was the instigator of what's going on in this chapter. At any rate, if you're reading the Bible, you can't help but notice those things are connected. All right, that's just sort of an introduction of what happened. Now we're going to get down to what I'm going to call is their design. Pick it up at verse 3. Then they said one to another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the earth." So what they decided to do was bake bricks and construct a city and a tower. Some have suggested that apparently, prior to this, the conventional way to build something in antiquity was with stones and clay mortar. That what they are saying, and what came after that, was sun-dried bricks. And that what's going on in this passage is that they baked their bricks in a furnace and used asphalt for mortar. Matter of fact, asphalt pits have been found in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. And archaeologists have discovered that this type of furnace-fired bricks and asphalt construction was common in ancient Babylon. At any rate, they built a city and a tower out of these man-made bricks instead of natural stone. Their intent, their design was to make a name for themselves, lest they be scattered over the face of the earth. The expression, "let us make a name," means just what we think it does. We need to be famous. We need to have a reputation. The motive, their aim for being famous, was that they would not be scattered. The object was to establish a central point that might serve to maintain their unity. That seems to be what's going on here. Now, what's wrong with that? They want to be unified. They don't want to be scattered. So they're going to build a tower to the heavens. What's wrong with that? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 1. What did God say? "I want you to multiply and fill the earth." So what they are doing is in defiance against God. As a matter of fact, that wasn't just to Adam. He repeated that intention to man in Genesis chapter 9, verse 7, after Noah and the flood. So the Babylonian builders were arrogantly defying God. Now that is what's going on in this passage. They are arrogantly defying God. Does that describe people or what? You know, a few years ago, I don't know what happened, but something happened. I thought, you know, this is nothing more than rebellion against God. And that's what we need to call it. It's rebellion. People are in rebellion against God. Now, they can be nice, let something happen, and they'll help one another. But the truth is, people are in rebellion against God. Listen to Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, 'Let's break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us.'" That's what's going on in the hearts of people in the world. They are in rebellion against God. And Psalm 2 says that as well as any passage I know. Now, that's clearly what's going on here. And I take that from the fact that they didn't want to be scattered. But the other element in here is they're building a tower. So you can't help but ask. I mean, they wanted to reach the heavens. So does this design, intent on their part, have a religious significance? Is that the point of the tower? The text does not tell us. It simply says the people were afraid that they would be scattered abroad across the face of the earth in verse 4. and their ambition was to build a tower whose top is in heaven. Many, however, have concluded that the tower they built was for the purpose of religion or worship. They claim that the reference to the top extending to the heavens indicates a religious meaning. Martin Luther taught that, by the way, and so have many others. Furthermore, it has been suggested that archaeologists have found something called a ziggurat, which is, the best way I can describe it is it looks like a wedding cake. There's a broad base, and then there's another story that fits on top of that, but doesn't go to the edges of that, and on top of that is another layer, and the edges don't go to the end of that, and it's a staggered kind of affair. And those things in the ancient Middle East were of a religious nature. So it has been suggested that that's what's going on here and that this was the original. As a matter of fact, some go so far as to say that we know today where the site was of the Tower of Babel. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But there are those who claim that maybe we know where the site of this was. And some see it just outside of Babylon, and some see it in the city of Babylon itself. So, whether the sin in this passage was simple disobedience, or whether it was defiance of God of a religious nature, the point is they were in defiance against God. That's the issue. It may or may not have been of a religious nature. All right, that's the first part of the passage. In those verses, their design is to reach heaven, to be unified and not be scattered. Now the Lord steps in. Beginning at verse 5, the Lord came. Verse 6, the Lord said. Verse 8, the Lord scattered. The second part of the passage is solely about what God is going to do in response to what they did. Verse 5 says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built." The Lord came down. That's an interesting statement. Later in the Old Testament, there are statements to the effect that the Lord came down in visible form. We could argue that in the New Testament, God came down in the person of Christ. But in this case, it's simply saying that he came down to inspect what they were doing. In the words of verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and to see the tower that they were building. So the builders undoubtedly expected to ascend to heaven and meet God. Instead, God descended to the earth to meet them, or at least to see what was going on. So after he saw, he said, verse 6, "And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." Now here is the point. After his investigation and inspection of the city and the tower, God concluded that the unity of language would make it possible for them to be unified in one location, which was contrary to his will. If they ever did that, then they could do anything they wanted to do. So that is what he was opposed to. The unity of language would make it possible for they to do anything they will. If they were unified, they could commit any sin they wanted. Now that's the point of verse 6. That's a very important point. If we're unified, then they could do anything they want. And they're already in defiance against God. So we know that's going on. Then they could just multiply and do any conceivable kind of sin. So, verse 7. Come, God says, let us go down there and confuse their languages that they may not understand one another's speech. The people in the plain of Sinar said, come, let us make bricks. That's verse 3. Come, let us build. That's verse 4. God mockingly says, let us go down and confuse. That's verse 7. By the way, who's he talking to? Who's he talking about? Let us go down implies, it seems to me, the Trinity. Don't know that it's proof. It's an indirect reference, but I think it is there. How else do you explain that? Trust me, they try. But it seems to me that's a pretty good indication of the Trinity. When men radically sinned before, God said, I'm going to wipe them out with a flood. And after that, he said, I will never do that again. So this time, they sin similar to the way they sinned before the flood. And God said, all right, I promised I wouldn't wipe them out with water. What I'm going to do is confuse their languages so they can't communicate to one another in the same language. Verse 8 says, so the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth, all the earth, and they ceased building a city. So he used the confusion created by speaking different languages to scatter them over the whole earth. And the building project came to a screeching halt. Now it seems to me that you almost have to use a little imagination at this point. What happened? Who couldn't communicate to whom? Let me suggest that probably, and I'm speculating, that the members of the family had the same language and they spoke to one another. I mean, that I can't imagine that within the family they spoke different languages. Based on the wording of the text, I would suggest that it's the workmen that could not communicate with one another. So imagine going to work on a building project and the workers all speaking a different language. Can you just imagine that? I have been in foreign countries. A lot of the people in foreign countries speak English, so it's not a problem. But I've gotten to places where they didn't have a clue. And trying to communicate to them is just, I've been in situations where it was impossible. You can't write it down. You can point, you know, and depending on what you're trying to ask for, that can just be maddening. I can only imagine the chaos that disrupted. And the result was, well, we just can't get along. I got to go meet with somebody I can communicate with. And that would have been, in my speculation, the family. And so they got together as a family. And as a result of all of that, they scattered. Everything that is known today about the ancient world, based on history, written history, and archaeology, indicates that civilization appeared more or less contemporaneously in all parts of the world within a few millennia. So that what we know about history, written history, archaeology, supports what's going on in this passage. That just history appears, and it only goes back, I'm talking about written history now, I'm talking about speculation, to about 3000 BC. And all of a sudden, there's a civilization in Mesopotamia and in Egypt. It's just boom, there. Anything, all the other stuff you've heard is not based on archaeology or written material. It's based on the concept of evolution and people trying to fill in the blanks from there. But what we can say, we know for sure because of written documents as well as archaeological stuff we've dug up, it just, boom, appears. And that, I submit to you, is supportive of what's going on here. So once scattered, they no doubt spoke different languages, developed distinctive cultures, and even physical characteristics that once they scattered and began to multiply, that's when they came up with all the varying characteristics that we have among cultures. One author suggested, quote, "Since they could not communicate only with members of their own family unit, there was no further possibility of marrying outside the family. Hence, it was necessary to establish new families composed of very close relatives, for several generations at least. It is well established genetically, that variations take place very quickly in a small inbred population, but only very slowly in a large inbreeding population. Thus, in a very few generations of such inbreeding, distinct characteristics of skin color, height, hair texture, facial texture, temperament, environmental adjustments, and other such things could come to be associated with a particular tribe and nation," end of quote. Thought that was particularly interesting because if what really caused the separation was the differences in languages that came about all of a sudden and they started inbreeding, that would explain, according to this author, based on genetics, the differences in various people in various nations. Interesting. So verse 9 concludes by saying, "Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." The word, Hebrew word translated Babel, means to confuse. So, this place got called Babel because that's where God confused the languages, and Babel is in modern day Babylon. That's Babylon. One author, scholar actually, estimates that the population at this time of the Tower of Babel was at least, what would you guess? What would you say was the population of the earth? How he comes up with this figure, I don't know, but he said 30,000. We're not talking about millions at this point. Many have claimed that the ruins of Babylon, as I mentioned a minute ago, are in Babylon. Matter of fact, some say there's a temple of Nebo southwest of Babylon on the banks of the Euphrates, and some say that is Babel. Others say there's a temple of Marduk in the city of Babylon, and they say that is Babylon. The truth is, nobody knows for sure whether those towers are the original tower of Babel. All right, we're at the end of that passage of scripture. The sum is that when the human race defied God and united to build a city and a tower, God confused their language and scattered them all over the face of the earth. Now, what do we make of this passage of scripture? What does this passage teach us? Well, I would like to suggest two things. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. God scattered them. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided the inhabitants of the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. But I want you to notice that God separated the sons and set the boundaries of the people. God set the boundaries of nations. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. God scatters them in Genesis 11. Deuteronomy says he set the boundaries, and the Apostle Paul agrees with that. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Did you see that? God determined the boundaries of nations. The Bible is very clear about that in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 32, and in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 17. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why are there nations? And I submit to you that Genesis 11 tells us that. Genesis 11 says that if they had unified, they would do what? They're already in defiance against God, but then they could just do anything they wanted to do. And it would make evangelism more difficult. Look at Acts chapter 17 and look at verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord. He divided them into nations. He determined their pre-appointed times. He determined their boundaries so that they would seek the Lord. Is that interesting? How does that work? I read recently, and I forgot where I read it, that somebody suggested, where was I reading? Might have been listening to a tape or something, I don't know. But somebody suggested that the reason God divided the nations, and they quoted this passage, is because if they were all one, it would be harder to evangelize them. Because if they became all one and they adopted a false religion, it would be more difficult to reach them. But if he divided them and one went after a false religion, he could use another one to go reach them. Now, whether that's the explanation or not, I don't know. I was very intrigued by that. I'd never heard that before until just very recently. But what I do know is this: the Bible teaches that God determined the nations. And the way he did it was by giving people different languages, and they scattered over the face of the earth. And God determined nations. Now, I think there's another lesson here. First is, God scattered them. God wanted people scattered and divided into nations. So he confused the languages to accomplish that. The other thing that's here is that they were in defiance against God, so God scattered them. That they disobeyed God, and God divided them. So let me talk about the principle. Disobedience produces division. Disobedience produces division, and I think I would argue death. Sin leads to servitude, and sin leads to separation. We saw sin leading to servitude in Genesis chapter 9, and we see sin leading to separation in Genesis chapter 11. They wanted to unite, but they wanted to unite apart from God. And they did it in defiance of God. And they ended up separated from each other. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And they ended up being unable to even speak to each other's name. They couldn't even call each other's name. Now, let me pursue this a minute, and I want to come back to that. But sin divides. Sin divides. If you don't remember anything else I say tonight, remember that sin divides. Matter of fact, that concept frames my personal view of what's going on in the world. I mean everything. Let's go back to the garden. God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of any tree they saw except one. And they ate that. They disobeyed God. And what happened? They were separated from God. Adam, where art thou? Sin separates us from God, right? Then what happened next? God comes in the cool of the day and he finds Adam and Eve covered with fig leaves, indicating now for the first time something has come between them. Prior to the disobedience, they were naked and not ashamed. Now they have disobeyed and there's a separation between them. Now, the garden story doesn't tell us this, but there's a third separation. We are separated from God, and we are separated from each other, and we are fragmented within ourselves. That's best described in Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do are the very things I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. What's he describing? A massive division, fragmentation within himself. Now, somebody gave me that concept many years ago, several decades ago. And it just makes so much sense to me, and so much of life fits in that. And then the fellow that gave it to me said this, and all of life is an attempt to get back what we've lost in the division. So there is this innate desire in people to get to God. And there's this desperate attempt to get close to somebody and have a connection with people. And of course, psychologists and psychiatrists talk about the fact that we are double-minded and divided within ourselves, and the struggle in psychology is to become unified and be whole. And some of them even use that very word. So what's the problem? Sin. Sin has divided us from God. Sin has divided us from one another. And sin has divided us from ourselves. And all of life is this struggle to get back to that. So Genesis tells us that sin caused the division of the nations, and God determined their boundaries after that, and that sin caused division among people. They couldn't even talk to each other. They spoke different languages. So they set out to make a name for themselves. And they ended up separated from each other. They set out to be unified and get to God, perhaps. That defiance and disobedience against God resulted in separation. So they set out to make a name for themselves, and they ended up separated from each other. A 25-year-old acrobat set out to make a name for himself. In 7.5 hours, he scaled what at the time was the world's tallest building, the 110-story, 1,454-foot Sears Tower in Chicago. He carried 50 pounds of climbing equipment and fought off 40-mile-per-hour winds. When he reached the top, he was greeted by the police, handcuffs, and city jail. He was charged with disorderly conduct, trespassing, and damaging to property. He set out to make a name for himself, violating the law in the process, and he ended up separated from society in jail. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Sin leads to alienation, not unity. In this passage, the inhabitants of Babel said, "Come, let us make bricks." And God said, "Let us go down and confuse their languages." Almost as if the story is written in such a way as to suggest God has the last word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson, that it is sin that separates us, that it is sin, disobedience, defiance against you that is the problem in the world. Give us opportunity to tell people about the grace that's in the gospel so that they can be unified with you and learn to love one another and be whole within themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.